Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Genesis, chapter number 46. This evening, Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. If you're able to stand together, and we'll read Genesis chapter number 46. We'll start reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 46 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices unto God and of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what we've heard. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to gather together this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored, that you'd be glorified with the preaching of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help those that need this message, and I don't know who they are, but Lord, you do. And I pray that you would just draw them to yourself this evening. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Most of us know this story found in Genesis. There are several chapters that are given to it. It is the story of none other than Joseph, one of the greatest Bible characters in the Scriptures. And at this point, Joseph had been sold into slavery. And Jacob was told that his favorite son, and he was his favorite son, Jacob was told that his favorite son, Joseph, was dead. As a matter of fact, let's go back there, Genesis chapter 37. And Genesis 37 and verse number 31. Genesis 37 and verse number 31. Imagine this as a parent. And the Bible says in Genesis 37, verse number 31, the Bible says, "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." Could you imagine doing that? How deceptive and deceitful and hurtful these boys are. They know it's his coat. They're making it look like he's been killed. They're putting blood on that coat. Verse number 33, "And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days." Now, is Joseph dead? No, he's not dead. He's been sold into slavery. He's going to do some time at Potiphar's house as a servant. He's going to be cast into prison. He's going to be left there to rot there in prison. The Lord miraculously is going to get him out of prison. He's going to interpret a dream, and Pharaoh is going to make him second in the entire kingdom of Egypt. And we studied his life before when we talked about Joseph, that he needed to go down before he went up, and he needed to go up before he went over. And he had to go over before he could be fruitful. How many of you remember that? That was Joseph's life. At this point now, Joseph is in the leader of the kingdom, only under Pharaoh. He's the leader in Egypt. And he's presenting himself to his brothers, chapter number 45 and verse number 1. Genesis 45 and verse number 1. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him." Genesis 45 verse 1. "And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers." He reveals to his brothers, "This is who I am. You had me sold into slavery. You meant it for evil," but he says later on, "but God meant it for good, and I'm here. I'm here right now." And Joseph's main desire now was to see his father. He wants his father to know that he is alive, and basically says, "You need to go get dad." Chapter 45, verse number 9. Verse number 9, "Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not." He says, "Go get dad. I want to talk to dad. I want to see dad." And so they go to get him. Genesis 45 and verse number 25. Stay with me. Verse 25. "And they went up out of Egypt and came unto the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Imagine that. Imagine being a father and you find out after all of these years that your favorite son is truly alive. And not only is he alive, but he has fared pretty well. He had a rough go of it, but now he is really the second greatest leader in the known world of that time. And Joseph is there, and he has an opportunity to go down and to see him, go back to Egypt and see his son. There must have been some fear in his heart to go, because we read in chapter number 46, which is our text in verse number 1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto God and of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel, that's Jacob, in the vision of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." Now listen to what God said. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great what? Nation. He says, "Jacob, don't be afraid. Go on down to Egypt. That's where I want you to be." And you might be a little worried, a little concerned, but I want you to go down to Egypt, and I'm going to do some things in your family's life, and I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Wow, that's even better news. So I get to be reunited with my son, who I thought was dead and now is alive. I'm going to go down to Egypt, and God has promised when I go down there that he's going to make of me and my family a great nation. This is absolutely wonderful. God's going to keep his promise of Genesis chapter number 12, and we're going to have a great nation. That's exciting. How many agree that's all good news? That's all fantastic news. Who would not want that blessing? Who would not want the blessing of God that God gave to Jacob? That he gave to Israel. Everybody wants the blessing. Listen carefully. I believe everybody wants the blessing of God, but nobody wants to go through the process to get it. That everyone wants God's blessing on their life. I believe every believer wants to be used by God, but most believers don't want to go through the process of getting to be where God can use them. See, I wish that my kids were like that. I wish that God blessed me over here. I wish that everybody likes the product, but many don't like the process. I want you to notice what God says to Jacob. He says, "Go down there, and I'm going to make of thee a great nation." Can I ask you this question? Where does his family and offspring have to be made a great nation? It's not your question. Where do they need to be? They need to be in Egypt. You need to go down to Egypt, and there I'm going to make of thee a great nation. There's a name for Egypt. Keep your finger in Genesis and go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Look with me at verse number 20. Deuteronomy, chapter 4, and verse number 20. The Bible says, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day." Egypt is referred to as being the iron furnace. It's not only here, it's found several other times in Scripture. It's called the iron furnace. Let me read them for you. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 51. "For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron." Jeremiah 11, verse 4, "Which I command your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God." So Israel, or Egypt, is referred to as the iron furnace. It is a place where raw, freshly mined iron is put in that reaches temperatures of 2,200 degrees, more than gold, to put that iron in that furnace, to melt that iron down, to purify that iron, to strengthen that iron so that iron can be used. Now listen to me very carefully. Could you imagine if God said, "Hey, listen, I'm going to make of thee a great nation, and I'm going to take your family, and I'm going to make your family a great nation. This is all I'm going to do. I'm going to take them and I'm going to put them in an iron furnace. Wait, what? What did you say? Yeah, no, this is what has to happen. In order for you to be where you need to be, in order for you to be who you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do and learn what you're supposed to learn, you have to spend some time, a significant amount of time, in the iron furnace. Now, I have to say that it wasn't sold that way, but that's exactly what happened. He's saying, Jacob, your family has to go down to Egypt, and I'm going to put them in the iron furnace so that they can come out the people that I need them to be. Now, stay with me. This was foretold, this was prophesied by God to Abraham. Go with me in the book of Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter 15. I don't know who needs to hear this message, but I know there's probably one or two. And for the rest of us, we'll just go along for the ride. And listen, and I don't think it's for the rest of us. I think each one of us is at a different level of our service to the Lord. And I believe that some are farther than others. I believe that some are still in this process of the iron furnace, and some are going into the furnace, and some are in the furnace, and some are coming out of the furnace. But let me show you what I mean. Genesis chapter number 15. Look with me. Genesis 15 and verse number 13. Genesis 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, it's Egypt, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for how long? 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God told Abraham what he was going to do. He said, I'm going to take your seed and I'm going to have them go, your offspring, your family, I'm going to have them go to a strange land, Egypt, and I'm going to have them in that land, and I'm going to keep them in that land for 400 years. I'm going to put them in the iron furnace, as it was, for 400 years. And the question has to be, well, why? Why did they have to spend so much time in Egypt? Why is this iron furnace so important? Well, we get a couple clues here, chapter 15 and verse number 16. Chapter 15, verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Why, Pastor, why 400 years? Well, number one, the land was not ready for them yet. The place for them to go after they were made to be who they were, that land wasn't ready yet. It wasn't prepared for them yet. He said, listen, this is the land that I've promised you, but I can't judge the Amorites yet because their iniquity is not yet full. But by the time you come out of the iron furnace, their iniquity will be full and you'll come and you'll conquer that land and it'll be your land. So the place where you're supposed to be is not ready yet. Now listen to me, please listen to me very carefully. And again, I don't know where everybody is with their walk, and I don't know what you're going through right now. But I understand this, that if you're alive and breathing, there's probably a place that you want to be that you're not right now. Maybe you're not married and you want to be married, but maybe that person's not ready right now. Maybe you're looking for another job. Maybe you're looking for another ministry. I know young men that want to be in ministry, but he's saying the place that you're supposed to go is not ready for you yet. It's not time for you to get there now. All of us understand, we look at younger generations, because every generation that's older is better than the generation younger than them. Right? That's at least what we think. But every generation looks at the younger generation and goes, what's wrong with these young people? What is wrong with them? They want everything we worked for 30 years to get, the cars, the house, the 401k, the yard, and the picket fence. They're 20 and they want it now. It's not ready yet. It's not time yet for you to get it. As a matter of fact, if you got it now, it would destroy you. If you got it right now, it would be more harmful to you than useful for you. Could you imagine if at this point, Jacob said, you know what? I'm going up to get that land right now, the land of the Amorites. At this point right now, Jacob has 70 people in his family. He's not ready. They're not ready. So in that furnace, it is a period that we have to wait. Now, I know that I hate waiting. I don't like to wait. I don't like, I want to go. I want to get it done. I want to get it accomplished. I don't want to just sit around and pace and twiddle my thumbs. I want to get it done. And the older that I get, I thought I'd mellow out, but it's getting worse, folks. I'm starting to realize, wait a minute, I'm getting a little bit older here. There's things that I want to accomplish for the glory of God that we have to get it done. But to say that I have to wait because they're not ready yet, it's being prepared and it's not ready, I have to wait. And then tell me I have to wait 10 years? No. 40? No. 400? Wow. And I think a lot of people don't want to wait. And I think a lot of people get ahead of God because they don't want to wait for his plan, for his timing. Listen, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Wait on the Lord. Wait for him to open doors. Wait for him to move things. Wait for him. Now, every man here has probably kicked down doors that weren't supposed to be kicked down. Well, this is what we're going to do. Well, that's not what the Lord wants. And so the place wasn't prepared. But more importantly than the place not being prepared for them, they weren't prepared for the place. God had to work in their lives in that iron furnace. Now, please stay with me because I think this is so very important. Genesis chapter 15, look at verse number 13 again. They said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger to land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Not only is the place that you're going not ready for you, not only do you have to wait, but while you're waiting, it is of a necessity, God says, that those people are afflicted. Are we familiar with the word afflict? The word afflicted means affected with continued or often repeated pain, either of the body or the mind. It is suffering grief or distress of any kind. And God says, I'm going to have them there for 400 years for this purpose, that I might afflict them so that they might be afflicted. Now, I know this is not popular. I know it's not wanted. I know it's not desired. But he said, I need my people to be in the iron furnace because that is the place of affliction. That is the place of trial. That is the place of pain. And I need them there. I need them to experience that pain. I need them to experience that affliction in order for me to make them what they need to be. Now, I know that we have two types of parents here. We have moms and we have dads. And I believe the best scenario for any child is to have a mom and a dad. I know that things I know that different situations are different, but I'm saying the best scenario for a child is to have a mother and to have a father. And I would say that generally speaking, the mom's usually grace and the father's the law. The mother's the nurturer and the father's like, get up. You're fine. Is that just my dad, or is your dad that way? You're bleeding, but your arm's still attached. Yeah. Right? Like, get up. It's broken, but it'll heal really cool. Like, let's go. And you've probably had, Messiah and I have had conversations. She's like, it's cold. It's rainy. And I would look at her, and I don't know how many times I've said this. I could put on a recording. I said, Heidi, I'm trying to raise men. Right? I'm trying to raise men. Now, I failed miserably, but I... And in order for a man to be what he's supposed to be, he has to learn to deal with affliction. He does. Now, listen, I know this is not what you want to hear, but it's in pain where we learn what we're supposed to learn. It's in trials that drop us to our knees. It's when a child goes astray. It's when the money's not there to pay the bill. It's when the spouse isn't living up to their vow, right? It's when something's said about us that's not really true, right? It's about when things aren't working out very well. It's about when we're suffering. We're suffering, we're going through that furnace, that iron furnace. Like Job, in his suffering, said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Now listen, this is my opinion, but I think that iron is more valuable than gold. Let me put it this way. Iron is more useful than gold. Out of iron, we find in the Bible, they're making chariots, they're making axes, they're making farming implements. And so the iron furnace is a place where God takes us and afflicts us so that we can become stronger and more godly, more dependent upon him, more useful for his service. But it takes affliction. Let me show you. Go back with me, if you will, to Exodus, if you will. Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1. Look with me at verse number 11. Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 11. This is what God said would happen. Exodus chapter 1, verse number 11. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, verse number 8, verse number 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to what? Afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they, what? Multiplied and grew. God says, listen, Abraham, let me tell you what I'm going to do to your family. I need them to go down to Egypt. They're going to be down there for 400 years, and they will be afflicted. Now when God talks to Jacob, he says, Jacob, listen, don't be scared to go down to Egypt. I need you there. I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Now he didn't talk about the iron furnace to Jacob. He didn't talk about 400 years to Jacob, but he said, that's where I need them to be. And when they're there, God knew they were going to be afflicted. Can I ask you that? Did God know they were going to go through affliction? Yes. And not only did he know it, he wanted it to happen. Now, I'm not here to minimize any problem that you're going through. I'm not here to minimize that suffering, pain, illness, broken home, a broken marriage. I'm not here to minimize anything you're going through. But what I'm saying is this. Whatever you're going through, your God knows you're going through it. He knows it. And for 400 years, he didn't forget. He hasn't overlooked it. He knows that you're going through it. And he wants you to get stronger and closer to him through it. So the more they're afflicted, the more they began to grow. Did God know that? Of course they did. Listen, when they were going down in Egypt land, when they first went down there, Genesis chapter number 46, verse number 26. Genesis 46, verse number 26. Genesis 46, verse number 26. The Bible says, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins beside Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. The Bible says in verse number 27, and the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. That's 70. 70. 70 go down. 400 years of affliction, 400 years of trying to drown their babies in the Nile River, 400 years of the whip on their back, 400 years of serving with rigor, 400 years of slavery and bondage. 400 years later, you think, oh, well, they must be decimated. They came with 70. Well, how many do they have after 400 years? 20? 30? Oh, no. Matter of fact, the Bible says this in chapter number 12 of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 37. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 37. The Bible says in verse number 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. Wait, what? That's just the men. 600,000. What am I saying? They grew. Hey, I would like you to look back at your life. I was reading about lumber and a couple months ago, actually, reading about lumber in some article and about how the new wood is not as good as the old wood. Right? We all know that, right? The old wood's the strong stuff and the new wood's nowhere near as strong. Talking to Steve or Tom about the fact that now that you used to, a 2x6 would have been okay, but the wood's not as strong as it was, so now it needs to be a 2x8, or now you have to sister them up together because it's not just as strong. Well, I was reading about the trees and how lumber yards, how the forestry industry, they harvest those trees where they plant trees behind them. They have rows of trees. I remember one time I was a city, I'm just telling you, I was a city and I was with a friend in the country, and we're driving by these trees, and they were in perfect rows. I mean, perfect rows. I'm like, wow, how did trees grow like that? You listen to me like, they plant them that way. Like, I mean, they're perfect. I mean, thousands of acres, perfect rows. They plant them that way. Give them the exact right distance so they have the perfect amount of moisture, the perfect amount of sunlight, so they grow more rapidly. And a tree planted like that will grow more rapidly. It's not competing with anything. But what scientists found was a tree that grows like that is not as strong as a tree that's in a forest that has to compete for rain, has to compete for sunlight, has to compete for nutrients, that adversity in that tree makes that tree stronger than a tree that has everything handed to it. Amen. You think back in your life just for a minute, the times when you really grew, the times where you were kind of mediocre in your walk with God, your prayer life was pretty stale and inconsistent. Your need for God was really, it was there, but you really didn't consider it. And then you start to go through a trial in your life. You start to go through a heartbreaking circumstance and situation. Then all of a sudden, now you're on your knees, and now all of a sudden you're depending on God, and you're crying out to God. Now you're spending time in prayer. Now you see other people differently. Now you start to see their needs and their troubles and their struggles. Now I'm looking at other people and what they're going through. Now I can have sympathy and empathy for what you're going through because of those trials and because of those difficulties. What I'm saying is God said you need to spend some time in the iron furnace, about 400 years. In those 400 years, you are going to be conflicted. They went into that iron furnace few, and they came out many. They went into that iron furnace as shepherds. Remember they went in there, and Joseph's like, listen, guys, listen. The Egyptians hate shepherds. Shepherds are an abomination, guys, okay? So make something up. Tell them you're an astronaut or something. Make something up. Dad, listen, don't say you're a shepherd. They hate shepherds. So they get before Pharaoh. Oh, and what is your occupation? We're shepherds. I just imagine Joseph going, oh, told him not. Hey, 70 shepherds is not a great nation. But you notice that when they came out of that iron furnace 400 years later, 600,000 men, more children, more wives. The estimate is about 2 million people. Then when he came out, they didn't come out as just shepherds. The Bible says they came out fully harnessed in their armies. Oh, they came ready to take some ground. The Bible says that when they came out, that now all of a sudden they're not coming out as shepherds. Now they have craftsmen and builders. Is that right? All of a sudden now, these are different people. These are people that have developed some skills and some abilities that they did not have before, but they learned them through that iron furnace. Hey, can I tell you that when they went into that iron furnace, they went in poor? They're suffering through a famine. They suffer through a famine. Okay, we're going to go down here into Egypt, and they stay here for 400 years, and they're slaves for 400 years. But when they came out, the Bible says that they spoiled the Egyptians, and now they have gold and silver. Now they have tapestry. Not only do they have these things, but they have people that can fashion them and mold them and use them and sew them and make them and build them. Now there's groups of people that can now build the tabernacle for the praise and the glory of God. Now they have people that can build the Ark of the Covenant like Bezalel, full of the Holy Spirit. Now God takes those skills. What I'm saying is the group that went into that iron furnace was totally transformed for the glory of God and for His glory and for His use because they spent time in that iron furnace. Totally different. Now, I know this. I know that if there's a doorway right here and it says iron furnace on it, you're not going in there willingly. Not a single person. Oh, iron furnace. Oh, that sounds lovely. I remember once as a teenager, my dad was he's probably in his 40s, and he got really into working out, and he's like, hey, why don't you come to the gym with me? I'm like, yeah, all right, Dad. We'll see who can bench more, you know. Let's go. We'll see who benches more. So we went over there to the gym, and I said, where are we going to hit the, oh, no, I don't do bench press. Oh, man. All right, squats. Let's see who can. I'll do that. He goes, come with me. I said, all right, Dad, all right. I'm a young man. I want to show my strength. I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to the sauna. I said, what? sauna, come on. And we go in that sauna. The door opens. And I go in there, and I'm not making fun of anybody, but everybody there was old. Like, I'm like, how long have you been in this thing? Like, you've been in here for a while. Go in there, and I'm like, have a seat. The wood was like lava. I heard my skin sizzle. And I sit down. He goes, boy, it's not as hot in here as normal, my dad says. What? He says, would anybody mind if we turned it up a little bit? Oh, no, go ahead. What? And they turn it up. They're pouring this water over these lava rocks and steam's going out there. I remember sitting there thinking, all right, if these old guys can do it, I can do it. They can do it, I can do it. And I finally said, I'm out. And all those old guys, they're the young buck. You can't take the heat. Can't take the heat. I said, no, I can't take the heat. You're out of your mind. But my short time there, they told me about all the benefits. Oh, and they're making things up. All the benefits. You know, you'll live longer. Yeah, I'm 120. Look at me. You can breathe better. It's good for your heart. Good for my heart. I can't breathe. Oh, it's good for your pores. Opens your pores up. And for every hour in the sauna, you live 20 more years longer. And they're making all this stuff up. And I came to the point where there's no reason to sit here. There's no reason. There's air conditioning in the gym. Like, what are we doing in here? No reason. But they talked about all the reasons why I should stay. Now listen, I'm making light of it, but there are benefits in the iron furnace. And none of us ever want to be there. I know that for me, a prideful man, times in the iron furnace make me a better husband, a more compassionate as a father, greater burden for souls, more sympathy and counseling broken homes and families. Iron furnace is what we need to go through in order for God to make us what he wants us to be, the iron furnace. You say, well, Pastor, really, do we have to go through that? Listen, knowing that the triangle of your faith worketh patience, that's the fire, that's the iron furnace. God's doing something. Now, does that make it more comfortable for you? No. But I'll tell you this. I feel like I can endure more if I know that God hasn't forgotten about me, that God has a purpose for it, and that at the end he'll get the glory out of it. But if I'm just looking at the circumstances, like Israel, have you forgotten us? Well, we've been here 400 years. Have you forgotten? Do you not know what we're going through? Do you not know that we were just serving the Lord and we were just a wonderful family? Don't you know that you blessed us and you've forgotten us for these last 400 years? Like, did God forget them? Absolutely not. They're exactly where God wanted them to be. So maybe you're going through the iron furnace. That's good. God's working on you. It's not pleasant, but if that's what it takes to be more like Christ and to be used of him, then let's be willing to go through that furnace. Let's pray. Father, again, I don't know tonight who needed to hear this, but I know that every Christian here at some point has to go through this furnace. And Lord, maybe not just once, maybe over and over again to refine us, to make us into the iron and the tools you would have us to be fashioned to be. And Lord, we're so distracted, we're so prideful, we're so unlike Christ so many times that it does take oftentimes affliction and hardship, a broken heart and a contrite spirit to be able to be where you want us to be. So Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight that can identify with this message that, Lord, that you would show them that you've not forgotten, that they're right where they need to be. And Lord, they just focus on you and your goodness and being fashioned in the image of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every head closed, let me ask you this. I would say tonight, you know what, Pastor? I'm in the iron furnace right now. And I needed to hear that message. If that's you, would you step up here and honestly, I'm in the iron furnace right now. All right, thank you. Praise the Lord. You put your hands down. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask the piano to play with every head bowed, every eye closed. And maybe you're going through it right now. Why don't you just come and tell the Lord you trust him. And tell the Lord it's okay that you understand that he's working in your life. Even though your heart might be broken, even though you don't understand. But if it makes you more conformed to Christ and more usable for his glory, you're okay with it.